Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. And I've got to tell you, it's been wonderful this week being able to reminisce many, many different things. Yesterday, we got to go through the house that we had built about a quarter of a mile or so from here. And I just happened to be out in the front yard taking a picture of the house. And a gentleman said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "I built this house." And he said, "Oh, you're Reverend Wolf." And he said, "Come on in." And so he invited my wife and I and my daughter and my granddaughter in to see the house. And, you know, it's wonderful when something you have built continues and is better than when you left it. And I would say the same thing for Norwin Alliance Church. It's wonderful to see something that you've built and to see that it's even better than when you left it. It's been a long time. It's been 31 years since we've been here. We've lived in Winter Springs, Florida, when we left the Norwin area here. I went down to start a church for the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It's called Community Alliance Church, and it's there in Winter Springs. It's still standing. And about 12 years ago now, God kind of said to me, it's time for them to have a new pastor. And about that time, Kathy was ready for me not to be a pastor. And I applied with VITAS Healthcare. It was VITAS Hospice at that time. And was accepted to do some little on-call things there for a little while. But within a month, I was working full-time and on a team taking care of nursing home patients. And then that job lasted for about 6 months, and since that time, I was their first assisted living facility chaplain, and I had a very large territory to begin with, but now we have, I think, 5 assisted living facility teams, and so my territory is very small. 6 years ago, Kathy joined with me in VITAS as well, and she's a nurse with VITAS and is doing a wonderful job there. But you know, when you look back over life, and I turned a decade this year, and that was very interesting, into my 7th decade, and I don't know where all the time went. It does not seem like it's been 31 years since we left here. Maybe 5 or 10, but certainly not 31. But you know, as you go through life, you begin to question, what am I going to leave behind when everything is said and done? As a hospice chaplain, yes, I do a lot of memorial services. I do a lot of celebration of life services for my patients as well as for folks in the church where Kathy and I attend. And you wonder, what am I going to leave behind? What will people say when it comes my time to go meet with the Lord? What do I need to do to be prepared for that time? Well, speaking as a hospice chaplain, I would say to everyone here today, and no one is too young for what I'm about to say, we all need to have what we call our advance directives ready. That means who makes healthcare decisions if we can't make them, our power of attorney, our durable power of attorney, and so forth. Our living will. Very, very important. The name Terry Schiavo would not be known to us at all had she had a living will. That wouldn't have been a factor. So those are some important things. And by the way, for those of you who are parents and grandparents, that's one of the best gifts that you can give your children, to let them know exactly what you want when that time comes, if your life becomes limited. Well, we could look at it from another standpoint, that as we go through life, we, many of us, gather some financial resources, whether it's from an inheritance or at work through our pension plan or a 401k or whatever it might be, from our Social Security checks or whatever our source of income may be. And, you know, for most of us, we need to have some guidance and direction as to how to manage that wealth so that when the time comes that we are no longer working, our wealth will last until we're done. My mother-in-law planned it very well. When she was 92, we moved her to Florida to take care of her. And she lived down there for about a year and a half with us before God called her home. She and my father-in-law must have planned very well. If she would have lived one more day, she would have been in debt. But she had 37 cents left after all the bills were paid. That's called wealth management. But you know, what we leave behind, the wealth, isn't nearly the most important thing that we leave behind. And whether we choose to leave a legacy or not, we're going to leave a legacy. A legacy of one kind or another. And I'd like to talk to you this morning about building an eternal legacy. Because it's not what you're going to leave your children and grandchildren by way of house or cars or possessions or material things that will make the big difference in their lives. It will be what you leave them of yourself. The legacy that you leave behind. Legacy is used to describe whatever we leave behind. And leaving a godly legacy for our children should be our primary purpose as parents and as grandparents. When I left here, we were parents. Now we are grandparents. And that's a neat position to be in. But you know, I see the role of grandparenting today to be far more needful than it ever has been in the past. Because parents today are so busy. And the world, the culture in which we live, has changed so much. And the pressures that are on our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren are far greater than we have ever experienced. And we need to leave a godly legacy for our grandchildren to follow. Therefore, leaving a godly legacy needs to be the number one priority of our lives, no matter what stage of life we're in. God said through Moses to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, He said, "You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road and when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In the culture in which we live today, far too many parents think that if they take their children to church once in a while, or enable them to attend a Christian school, or to take them to Sunday school, or vacation Bible school, they've pretty well done their job spiritually. While each of these things have their value and are very much needed, there is no substitute whatsoever for our personal faith being lived out before our children and grandchildren and showing them how and why they need to adopt that faith for themselves. I'm just beginning a study in the Sunday school class that I teach. It's a class of seniors. And it's called The Unshakable Truth by Josh and Sean McDowell. And it's a very good study in terms of teaching to our children and our grandchildren, as well as our friends, what we believe and why we believe it, and enables us to be able to defend our faith when we are talking with people from different cultures who have a very different belief system than what we believe. Of course, when I say different cultures, there's a whole nother culture in the United States that's just like you and me, except their belief system is almost diametrically opposed to us. We need to be able to know for certain what we believe and why we believe it and be able to share with people around us why we believe what we believe. Where the greatest training takes place is in the home. As our children, our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren watch our lives. And it isn't what we teach them verbally that is the most important. It is how we live out what we say we believe, how we value our husband or wife, the quality of love that we show to our children or our grandchildren, how important we model the value of God and His Word, the principles of His Word, in the way that we act, in the way that we live, in the way that we make decisions. Because God's Word should be the formative reasons why we make decisions the way we make them. We must be intentional as parents to create and maintain a home that honors God and that honors His Word. And it doesn't matter what stage in life we are in today, whether we are senior adults or young adults or middle adults or teens or even children, we need to get a hold of the Word of God and God Himself and allow Him and His Word to be that which conditions who we are, what we are, and the way that we live. I'd like to talk to you about my dad this morning. Those of you who were here when Norwin Alliance began knew my dad. His name was John Wolfe. My dad was not wealthy. He was not educated beyond high school. He was not what we would call successful in business or important in social circles. Nor was he athletic, far from it. But when my dad died, he left behind me, or behind him, a legacy for me and for my family to follow. And it just wasn't when he died. It is what he said and did while he was living that made a difference. My dad didn't leave me a lot of material things. My dad was a steel worker back when steel workers didn't make a whole lot of money. And though he and my mother managed money wisely, they were known more for what they gave away than what they kept for themselves. The legacy Dad and Mom left was not financial. Because just as the scripture that Pastor Daniels read this morning says, they were very familiar with moths and rust corrupting and thieves breaking in and stealing. And so throughout their life, I witnessed them, in essence, laying up treasure in heaven as I watched them care for the widows in the church. I was an only child. I think I broke things when I came out or something like that. Not really. But I don't remember riding to church on Sunday morning alone in the back seat. There were always at least two widows in the back seat with me, because my mom and dad believed in taking care of the widows. I remember the times that my mom complained to my dad that he was not home taking care of some of the things she wanted him to do in terms of maintenance because he was helping somebody else. And I remember when I was about 7 years old, our church had built a new building, and right down from the new building was a brand new nursing home. And I remember on Sunday afternoons, my mom and dad going into that nursing home. And I can remember mom and I wheeling out the patients in the wheelchairs. And I can remember us singing and my dad teaching a lesson to them in that nursing home. That was what I grew up with. I watched the consistency of my mom and dad's life. Consistent with what they believed. They started laying up treasures in heaven far before I was born, because they learned to seek God first in His kingdom, and then everything else would be added to them as well. And I'm here today as a chaplain and a pastor of almost 50 years, not because I'm something special, not because of giftedness, but because of the grace and love and mercy of God and His call to ministry on my life. A call that came from watching Mom and Dad and the pastors and the evangelists and the missionaries that we entertained in our home throughout the years. There are three values that I would like to share with you today that my parents passed on to me that became a part of my own life, my own parenting, and the ministry to which God called me. These are the most important values by which you can live today, no matter who you are, no matter how old you are, but they're also the most important values that you can pass on down to your children. The first two come to me in the way of children's songs that I learned when I was a wee boy. The first value that I would share with you today that is important to live by is this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And out of all the theology that I could preach or teach, that is the most fundamental statement. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves your son or your daughter. Even that one who may be turning their back on him and perhaps on you right now. Jesus loves us. There are many conflicting messages in the world in which we live in terms of how you can get and receive love. There's a whole lot of programming I do not watch on television very intentionally because I do not like the message that's there nor the value that is there. Love has become something that's almost animalistic. But that's not what love is. Love isn't even affection and love isn't sex. Love is caring for somebody because of the value that they have before God and in this world. The world in which we live teaches that you become lovable when you are beautiful. And whoever the leading rock star gal is today, that's the model that people follow after. Or whoever is the athlete today, that's who a lot of people say, you got to be like that in order to be lovable. That's not it at all. That's not love. And if we go by that kind of definition of love, nobody will really feel love because look what happens to all those stars in terms of the mess ups of their lives. How many of them live really happy, fulfilling, giving lives? Yes, there are some. There are some. But far too often the tabloids are filled with the breakups and the heartaches and the abuses and the drug overdoses and the arrests and whatnot, because they're looking for happiness. They're looking for love. But they're not finding it. No, love is not a product of how beautiful or handsome we are. It's not a product of how intelligent we are. It's not a product of how we have climbed the social ladder or the educational ladder or the career ladder. Love is something that God is and has instilled in us. And we need to be able to experience His love no matter who we are. God wants us to learn to believe in Him and place our trust in Him and receive His Son as our Savior, the one who died on the cross to forgive our sins. Jesus is with us every moment of the day and night. Jesus gives us eternal life in heaven. And though I was only a child, my parents loved me, but they also loved other children. And one year when I was 8 years old, my parents went to the teen camp as counselors. Well, because I was an only child, I had to go with them. So here is an 8-year-old attending youth camp with teenagers. And it was there on one of those benches in Greenville, Pennsylvania, I heard the gospel. I'd heard it many, many times before, but that night God's Spirit spoke to my heart and I went forward and I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That was possible because my parents had laid all the groundwork. And by the way, for those of you who teach children and those of you who work in Awanas and whatnot, it's because those people planted the seeds of the gospel as early as I can remember in my life that I was able to respond to the gospel that night. Did I know what I was doing when I was 8 years old and I received Jesus as my Savior? All I knew is I asked Him to forgive my sin, and I knew that if I asked Him to forgive my sin, He would forgive me and come into my heart and I could go to heaven. That's about what I knew. Oh yes, in the subsequent years, I learned an awful lot more about what happened that night at that altar, and I could learn to explain it in many different terms and so forth. But my parents, my church family, my Sunday school teachers, my children's church teacher had done the work that enabled the Holy Spirit to speak to my heart. And yes, there were many times after that that I had to go to an altar again or sit in my place of prayer or worship and ask God to forgive me for whatever it was that I had done. There were times of reconsecration and recommitment, and there still are in my life. Because as Bill Fries made me a plaque while I was here as a pastor, be patient. God is not through with me yet. God's not through with me yet. And God is not through with you yet. But I want to remind you that God loves you with a love that is deeper and stronger than you can ever imagine. Not only did my parents teach me about the love of God, but they loved me. For a little boy, love is spelled T-I-M-E. And though my dad was very busy as a steel worker and maintaining our home, and as I told you, caring for the widows and whatnot, he took time to throw the ball to me. He took time to shoot hoops with me. He took time to take me on a walk through the woods. He took time to take me fishing and many other things. And when I was a little boy, I can remember getting up on my dad's lap and him loving me that way. And I can remember him taking the time to talk with me many times when I was a teenager and going through those teenage struggles because my dad loved me and he demonstrated it that way, and so did my mom. So value number one for you and for those who follow you, Jesus loves you. Make sure you instill that deeply. Second value goes this way. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And from the time that I was a little boy, the Bible was central in our home. Oh yes, when I went to Westminster College and seminary, I read the Westminster Confession of Faith and Westminster Catechism and was reassured that the Bible is the only rule of faith and practice and that it is inerrant and the inspired Word of God. But long before that, my mom and dad read God's Word to me, shared our daily bread devotional with me every day before I went to school in the morning and had prayer with me in the evening before we went to bed. Every Sunday I was in Sunday school and also in children's church, and every week in children's church we had a different memory verse in the latest of audiovisuals, flannel graph. And our teacher would put the verse up there, and some of it was in words and some of it was in pictures and so forth. And we learned memory verses that way. And I may not have understood what all of those verses meant back then, but even today, 60-some years later, I remember, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. That verse comes to me when I'm tempted, when I'm being tested. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All those things came from way back in Sunday school and children's church. I may not have understood it all when I was 3, but I memorized it. And God is able to call those things to my mind today. I grew up on a fruit farm as well, and remember as a teenager working under many of the apple trees with my dad. And apparently, my dad recognized my willfulness. And he would quote many of the Proverbs, "Rebuke a young man, and he will be yet the wiser. Rebuke a fool, and he will despise you." Words that bring conviction, that bring direction. My dad and mom believed God's Word and lived by it. And when those teen years came and I was somewhat rebellious and questioning in my mind and my parents, I watched how they lived, what they believed, and I saw consistency with the Word of God. They weren't one thing in church and another thing at home. I also had a friend in Youth for Christ who quoted the saying, "God said it, I believe it," and that settles it. And that's pretty well the way that I've endeavored to live my life. God said it, so I believe it. And that settles it. That's the way it is. And God has been quick to send His Holy Spirit to bring conviction and to bring me to repentance when I have stepped aside the line. I know that there have been many times that I've stepped across that line and broken the heart of God. But God has been faithful to send His Spirit to be able to speak through the Word to bring me back. So we need to live out the gospel before our sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters. And value number 3 is this, and I don't sing a song on this one. It's just, there's many that I could sing, but it's just be there in heaven someday. Just had a little new grandson born 6 weeks ago. His name is Nathaniel. I want Nathaniel and Noah and Jack and Rory to be there in heaven. I want Colt and Jacob, who my son adopted in his first marriage, to be there in heaven. I want my children to be there in heaven. That's what James Dobson said to his children was the most important thing in life, is be there. Live your life in such a way that you will be there. My dad had a great love for God, but also a great assurance of his home in heaven someday. And when I was a young pastor, my dad was my encourager. Many of you kind of saw that here when I was your pastor. Oftentimes, back then in those days, you know, before emails and before texting and cell phones, my dad would write me letters to encourage me. And he would write of what I have seen and what I have not seen or heard, what God has prepared for those who love Him. He encouraged me to hold on to faith, to be a faithful pastor. He said, in one of the letters he wrote, he said, "Don't forget you're working for God in the greatest job on earth, contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints." He said, "Sometimes I feel as though I can hear strands snapping from the strain that we see exerted. It will be worth everything that it cost us to find ourselves safe in heaven, and we will wish we had put forth more effort." In another letter, he wrote, "Whatever it cost us to stay in the beloved, we will be glad we have paid up when we get to heaven's golden shore." He said, "I often think of this Christian way as mountain climbers, stout-hearted, daring, linked together, watchful, ever moving upwards, always trying to have a secure hold, never looking back, only when the top is reached." And he quoted a hymn, "It is glory just to walk with Him on heaven's golden shore. I'm glad," he said, "some have helped me find the way." 3 years before my dad went home to heaven, he wrote to our daughter, Danette, who will be here in a little bit. He said, as lovely as this place is and as nice a time as we're having, I am looking forward to move to that heavenly home that Christian people have been and are still talking about. And when my passage is ready, I don't want to be asking for a delay of flight. And that's where I'll meet him someday. I know he is waiting. Where would I be today if someone hadn't showed my dad the way to salvation? For those of you who share your faith, and all of us, by the way, should be doing that, it is very important because we will make an eternal difference in the life of that person and perhaps many generations that follow after them. Some of you have had the privilege of serving God all of your lives. Many of you have lived like my dad and mom before me, and you have helped your children to adopt the most important values in life. Continue your work now as a grandparent. Some of you are still parenting children at home. Make certain you are teaching them by living out biblical values. There may be someone here today, though, who says, "But Dan, you don't understand. I've really blown it. I've made critical mistakes and it's too late." No, it's not too late. It's not too late for you, and it's not too late for those who are following you. Make sure your heart is right with God. Get it right with God. Go to your children. Go to your grandchildren. Ask for their forgiveness and for an opportunity to live it out right before them and keep that commitment. The rich young ruler that we read about said as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Looking at him, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." We didn't read the next verse. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. That's the story of way too many people today. They love what they have instead of loving Jesus first. There is not one thing that you can hold on to in this earthly life that is worth risking heaven for, that is worth risking your witness, your example, before your children and grandchildren. Just think for a moment the difference in your son or daughter or grandchildren going to heaven or going to hell. That's a very sobering thought. That's even more sobering than the man's rich young ruler's face dropping and him being very sad, because this is reality. One of the songs that has meant an awful lot to me, and it's one of the most severe challenges that I deal with, so to speak, that calls me to conviction, is "I Want Jesus More Than Anything." I want Jesus in my life more than anything this world can offer me, for I know that He alone can satisfy. Just to know that He is leading in my life is worth everything that I might sacrifice. Oh, I want Jesus more than anything. Take the fame that I might want and all the things that seem so dear. I'd rather have Him than any praise that men may give me. I want Him to have control and be the breath of life in me. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. As I go on life with Him, There can be no other way. I want Jesus more than anything. We're going to give you a moment here as we sing I Surrender All to be able to just assess yourself where you are in your own faith, where you are in building that legacy that you're going to leave behind, where you are in affecting the life of your children and grandchildren. And I would tell you that the altar is open this morning. If God is laying something on your heart, something you need to take care of, or a real burden that you have for a son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter, let's join together in singing that.
Please stand.